So would you like to have your Bibles open at the 49th Psalm? I like it if you keep your Bibles open, then you can look at it yourselves as I speak. Every Easter our thoughts turn to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They turn to his work, which was to save his people from their sins. Every Easter our thoughts turn to his victory over the grave, so that we might know that those who do genuinely believe in him have the certain hope of eternal life. And so this morning what I want to do is I want to hang the Easter message on the 49th Psalm. And in doing so, again, I want to recommend to everyone the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you to keep your Bibles open, because it's the only way I can, as it were, plead with you. My words are really not worth very much if they're not based upon the Word of God. But here it is, if you look at this psalm, and look at the first verse, if you will, it's obvious that it's a message which has an intended audience. You can see that its scope is universal. It's for you. It's for all who would be ready to listen to it. It's for the whole world. It's as if the psalmist would say, "Are you a part of the human race? Can I have your ear this morning? Would you listen to me? Would you listen to what I have to say to you?" Of course, some people, as soon as they hear the word, the name, the gospel, the name of Jesus Christ, they close their ears. They don't listen anymore. They don't want to hear what is going to be said. Of course, it is true that some people think that they're too high and mighty for the gospel. Why? God's remedy for sin and his call for repentance. They're too high and mighty for all of that. And so what they do in their refined and sophisticated minds, they close themselves off and they say, "I don't want to belong to this world that would listen to this message. I'm appealing to you at the very beginning. Open your minds. It's only for a short time. God's remedy for sin is for everyone. For the high and mighty, are you one of those?" I can't look round this morning and think that there are any of us who think that we're too high and mighty. Are there any of us high-born? Any? I don't think so. You might correct me afterwards. You'll be able to trace your lineage back to Charlemagne or something like that. I remember my wife saying that once. "We can trace our lineage back to Charlemagne." Oh, wonderful. Fantastic. Are we so high and mighty that we can't listen? We can't hear what God would say to us? Or, on the other hand, are we too low? Do we think we're too base? We're too ruined? Sin has rubbished our lives so badly that God would never speak to me, that he would never be interested. But notice this, the psalmist is saying that it doesn't matter about your riches or your poverty. It doesn't matter about your status. Don't close your ears. I'm speaking to you. Would you listen to me? God says through the psalmist. Would you listen to me? I beg you for a short moment, listen to what I would say. And anyway, look at the words. The psalmist says these are words of wisdom. Surely, I have to say to you, in a week that has just gone by, I feel this every week, haven't we had our fill of the words of fools? Don't we hear enough of the words of fools? Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear some words of wisdom? And surely here are words of wisdom. So at the outset, hear, listen from this word. And the third verse says, you will gain understanding. Of course you will, because it is the word of God. It's insightful stuff. And so it would be good for everyone to pay the closest attention. This morning, it doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what your history is. It doesn't matter what your story is. There's a message in this psalm for you. Anyway, what the psalmist is going to be driving at, and this will get all of your attention now, is this. He's absolutely sure that the high and low, the wealthy and the poor, are very soon going to be together anyway. Whether they think they're separated now or not, The fact is, he's driving at this truth. One day, very soon, they're all going to be joined together because they cannot escape the grave. That's what he's driving at. They're all going to be laid in exactly the same place. And then there'll be no rank. And then there'll be no difference. There'll be nobody be able to say, I was so hugely successful, I didn't need this message. And I was so impoverished, I didn't need it either. No, all will be drawn together. And on that day, all class and all rank will be obliterated. And so I appeal to you at the very beginning, play the pupil. Play the pupil just for a short time and listen to words of wisdom and understanding. Now, in the fifth verse, he shows us who is most needy to hear this message. This is his theme, that the wicked deceivers need to know that, of course, if they just trust in their wealth, they will, of course, come to nothing. But wicked deceivers, he says, what they do, they boast of their great riches. That's where their strength lies. Look at verse 18. It's their prosperity that matters. Why? They even have named lands after them. You see, this is the lie. This is the lie which so many have believed. We fancy that our earthly goods and our possessions and our prosperity will be enduring, and we pour all of our energies into them. We give our lives to them. We trust ourselves to them. And we fight off the thought of death and eternity. It comes up against us and we fight it off. I don't want to see it. I want nothing to do with this. Don't mention death to me. Don't mention the grave. Don't mention. I've got my prosperity. I've got my goods. I've got my everything. And we pile on the prosperity. We pile on the success. And we believe in the lie. And do you know what? All around us. Well, I'll give you an example. But all around us is the evidence that life becomes dilapidated. I live in the old Victorian school in Ratcliffe Street in Scarmathorpe. If you're ever feeling in any need of time to give and you want to be generous and you want to be show some charity, I am your man. There is a building there. Its windows are beginning to show the signs of decay. 20-odd years on, the roof starts to leak. This starts to go wrong. And everywhere you look, life shows itself that it breaks down. And yet we remain deluded. We want to believe in this life. And do you know what happens? Look at the sixth verse. They trust. They trust in their wealth. It means that that's where their confidence lies. That's where their hope is. That's where their happiness is. Their happiness is entirely in 70 years and 10. Can you believe that? How foolish could we be? That we would believe, actually, even if I offer you 70 years and 10, how many days and years of happiness will be got out of 70 years and 10? How many? Surely you worked it out. It's got to be rather limited. Anything can happen to us. When we get to my age, 56, 57, 58, we have lived more than half of our lives. Surely we have worked out that there is more to the happiness of this life. No, they trust, you see. They trust in their wealth. That's where their happiness comes to them. Do you know, if you'd have woken up 2 weeks ago and you'd been a citizen of Cyprus, or you had a bank account in Cyprus, and you had more than 100,000 euros, almost half of your wealth was gone. And do you know it was done by the governments of this world? They did it quite legitimately. They did it by law. There was nothing that you could do. So if you had 500,000 euros 2 weeks ago, when you woke up a week later, you were only in possession of 300,000. If you had 5 million euros, you only had 3 million at the end of that day. Your wealth was dissipated. It was eaten away. It was gone. In 2008, there were men who lost everything in the crash, and they threw themselves in front of trains. But you know, they had loved wives and they had loved children. But what it showed was this: their true happiness was all washed up in a day, in a moment. It was all gone. They trusted in their wealth. They trusted in their prosperity. And of course, when you are like that, because what you do is you boast in it. This is your great boast. Ask yourself this morning, what is the boast of my life? What will be the boast of my life? What will be the boast of my life on the day when I'm called into God's presence? The Christian, by contrast, should be able to say that all the worlds may fail, and all the systems of this world may fail, but God is the strength of my life. When I was a young student, I used to see a poster every day in the digs that I lived in. It was a bit of a torn up old poster, but there it was. It had been there for years. And I remember seeing it every day when I went out to school. And it was the words from the book of Habakkuk, and I want to read them to you. It's like this. This is how the Christian thinks. When the fig tree dies, when the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, when the olive trees do not produce, and the fields yield no crops, when the sheep disappear from the pen, and there are no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice because of the Lord. I will be happy because of the God who delivers me. I will be happy in God my Saviour. By contrast, the one who only has this world and has this wealth says, these are my gods. The 13th verse shows us he puts his trust in himself. It's like an accomplished independence and pride, even though he knows that he's flying, she's flying fast toward the jaws of death. Pride just will not allow him to face up to the reality. I paint you a picture just quickly. Imagine the icy waters, the jaws of death, that presented to those people who fell into the North Atlantic when the Titanic sank. You can picture it. I'll give you a moment. There they were, swimming around in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. The jaws of death are facing them. Alongside comes a small craft with a helping hand to reach out and lift them in. And here is one who says, thank you, but I'm going to go it alone. I have my own independence. I trust myself. Thank you very much. Of course, you all see the ridiculousness of such a thought. And yet here we are. We show our folly by trusting in ourselves. The freezing waters of death lie ahead, and here is a reaching hand, a gracious hand, a loving hand from God himself in his Son. And when he reaches out to us, we say, I trust myself, I'll go it alone. I'm asking you this morning, would you be the pupil? Would you listen to the wisdom of God and his gracious message, which is to the world? You're a part of that world. You can hear it. Perhaps you're hearing it for the first time in your life. But would you hear it and take heed to it? Well, what does the 7th verse say? You can look at it there for yourself. This is where independence falls flat on its face. I'll go it by myself. I'll do it my own way. It doesn't matter how confident we are, and it doesn't matter how boastful we are, or how powerful, or how wealthy. We can't redeem another person's life, and we can't redeem our own lives. It's impossible. No payment, no ransom is ever going to halt the death march. Death laughs at bags of gold. Just imagine, on that day when you must meet your Maker and you have no Redeemer, nothing of your life has been redeemed. You're found guilty as charged before Almighty God. The ransom price for your life is so high. You might say, well, what is ransom? Well, I'll tell you what ransom is. It's to be delivered. To be redeemed is to be delivered, to be ransomed, to be set free. You're caught up this morning whether you like it or not to admit it, you're caught up with the power of sin. And the penalty for it is death. Who will ransom you? Who will redeem you? Who will buy you back? Who will pay the immense price upon your head? You say, I've only committed a few sins. Oh, you know that's not true. But even if you had only committed one sin, it would not matter. Who is going to redeem you? And the psalmist, he pictures God as being the one who is, as it were, the one who has the claim upon the soul. And he has the claim upon your life. It is his possession. And I want to read you something. If you've never heard this before, remember these words. God has a claim upon your life eternally. The writer to the Ecclesiastes says this. Remember him before the silver cord is severed. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. And do you know what the truth is? Most of us cannot be even bothered, not for a moment, to give a moment to think about the God who has given us our lives. We know that we're going to go back to the ground, to the dust that we came from, and our spirit is going to go back to the God who gave it. And yes, even this morning, we do not give a moment to think about this, and our lives will appear on that day before God unredeemed. What does it say? It says this. It says that it is very costly to redeem. It is so costly. And if I haven't done enough in the past, I do it now. And I tell you that on that day, our sins will condemn us. No amount of excuses, no amount of works, no amount of goodness that we think we may have performed will be enough to redeem us. It will not do. What does the 8th verse say? No payment is ever enough. You say, I'll offer my excuses. It will not do. No man, no woman can redeem another's life. They cannot redeem their own. I suppose in some measure all of us, in some shape or form, will, maybe there's some exceptions, but some of us will know what debt is, to have debt. If you've got a mortgage, you've got some debt, whether you like it or not. We've got some debt, all of us. So we know what debt is. Imagine being in debt, a debt that you can never ever pay down. It can't be done. It does not matter what you attempt to today to pay the debt of your sin down. It can't be done. No payment is ever enough. And now you see, don't you, why the message of the Christian gospel, the message of the cross, is everything. That God in Christ is willing and able to pay all of our debt. I don't just want part of my debt paid. I need all of it paid. I need to be set free from every sin. I need to be able to stand before God and be not guilty in his sight. So that, as we sang in that great hymn, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's what it was driving at. Who shall condemn us now? No one. No guilt, no shame. No punishment, no judgment to be laid upon those who were redeemed by Christ's payment. It's all about his doings. It's all about his work. It's all about his payment. And nothing of ourselves. Could you leave off doing for a bit? God says, could you leave off doing? Could you leave off offering me a helping hand? I don't need it. No, no, never. Not an ounce of your efforts. One of England's monarchs, I don't know which one, said this when he was dying. A world of wealth I would give for an inch of time. But he couldn't buy it. You can't buy anything from God. You've got to let him give it to you. He is the one this morning who would give you his salvation. He is the one who would give you his new life. He is the one who would give you his Holy Spirit. He is the one who would transform you and change you and forgive you. From beginning to end, the Easter message is about what God has done in Christ. If you look for a moment at the 15th verse, what the upshot of it all is you will redeem us from the realm of the dead. We all know we're going to die. But if we're not redeemed, we're lost for all eternity. You know why Rita is safe? She's safe because of her Redeemer. That's why we can rejoice. Called home to be with the Lord. That's the truth of it. Safe in the Saviour's hands. Why? Because of what the 15th verse says. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. Ask yourself this morning, will you be redeemed from the realm of the dead? He will surely take me to himself. And that is exactly why. We do not mourn, Paul says, as others mourn, who have no hope. We are not without hope. Regarding our sister Rita, of course not, because the Lord on this resurrection morning is the master of the grave. And he has taken her to be with himself. And for this reason the Apostle Paul cries out, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? It does not exist for the one who has a Redeemer. Surely he will take me to be with himself. It's only the Christian who sees in the 19th verse the light of life. For everyone who is lost and without God's dear Son, who will not repent, who will not accept his grace and his pardon, they cannot see the light of life. Let me just quickly tell you what he is willing to give you this morning. He'll give you the faith, he'll give you the grace. He'll give you the pardon. He'll give you the forgiveness. He'll give you a new life. He'll give you the Holy Spirit of God to live in your life. All of this he does. None of this can I do for myself. But he requires you to come to him. Ah, you'd have to humble yourself. You have to stop believing in your wealth and in your riches, whatever that might be. It doesn't matter how small or big it is, small or great it is. You'd have to fall before his feet and you would have to accept him and believe in him. And trust him for your salvation to be your Redeemer. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can be. It has to be his work. It's what he does. It's not what you do. It's not about a human decision. It's about you coming to him and laying your life before him in repentance and faith and believing in him. When you die, the psalmist is saying this, when you die, there is the light of life possible, or there is the judgment of God for all eternity. We're confident, aren't we? Supremely confident that for Rita, it is the light of life, and we rejoice to think of her being with the Saviour. We started by listening to the psalmist and saying, would we be willing to be his pupil? Would you be willing to be his pupil? Would you be willing this morning to listen to his wisdom and take his word and apply it to your life? Just a word of testimony. This is this man speaking. Once I was an unwilling pupil. Once I was a young man, stupid and dumb and just like the beast that perished in the 20th verse. But the Lord came and he gave me understanding. And he would do it even for you. If he would do it for me, he would do it for you. So Easter is not this day once a year, not for me. Easter's every day. It has to be. Because I'm like the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. I need the blood of Jesus Christ on my life every day. I need peace with God every day. Have to. So it's not Easter once a year. The eggs are great. The cakes look wonderful. If the preaching's been half as good as the baking that's appeared in the kitchen, we've had a good time. Not once a year, but every day of every year. Jesus crucified for me and risen from the dead. That is Paul's gospel. That's what I believe in. That's what we believe in here at Trinity Evangelical Church. And that's what we commend to every one of you. It's not possible, of course, for any one of us here this morning, we can't do it, to make anybody a Christian. We just don't have the power. We're glad that we don't have the power. We're glad that we can't do it. We're glad that we can't make anyone a child of God's grace. We're glad that we cannot actually transform your lives. We're glad that we can't ask you to come forward and we will make you something. But we're glad that we can recommend to every one of you the Savior who died upon Calvary's cross, and that you can actually come to him and you can believe in him. You go away from this place this morning, you say, down with the preacher and up with the world, down with God and up with the things of this age, down with the gospel and up with our times. Is that the thinking? Is that what you came in with? Let the gospel reach you. Let it prevail with you. Let it argue with you. Let you see its wisdom and its power and its glory. What a message the Christian gospel is. What a difference it has made in all of us who have come to believe. The psalmist says, hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. And then at the very end, people who have wealth but lack understanding are like the beasts that perish. Let us not lack understanding this Easter, but let us gain from the message of the gospel the deepest, the best, the greatest understanding that we can ever get in this life. Well, may God bless the glorious truth of his word, not to some of our hearts, but to every one of us. Amen.